Thanks for listening to one of the audio messages from Cornerstone Church Airdrie. My name is Brad, and I'm the lead campus pastor and primary preaching voice here at Cornerstone Church Airdrie. We believe that the God who spoke so clearly all through the pages of Scripture is still speaking to His kids today. So if it's me who's speaking to you or someone else on this recording, as you listen, we pray that you would know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power. Enjoy the message. Why pain gotta chain us? Will the unjust ever have to pay up? Yeah, yeah, joy comes if we wait up. Even came in the flesh long ago to you have your Bibles or your phones or your tablets. Who are we kidding? We all have our phones and our tablets with us. But if you'd like to follow along, you can turn to Luke chapter 2, or we're going to be in Galatians chapter 4 to close. But one of the characteristics, one of the words, one of the defining qualities of Christmas, one of the things that we try to manufacture, one of the feelings and the emotions that we try to make happen at Christmas time is anticipation, is the sense of anticipation, the building up to this moment that we spend forever preparing. We decorate the house and we put up lights outside of the house and inside of the house, and we put trees up in our living room, and we do all kinds of things because Christmas is coming, and we buy gifts, and we want to build towards this morning where there's this thing that's going to happen, and it's going to be, and there's so much anticipation that takes place. And especially if Christmas, you can see this so clearly, especially if you have or you had kids, where kids get so excited about Christmas and anticipating Christmas morning and what's going to happen. And there's presents under the tree and there's more presents under the, and there's more. And they go through and figure out which ones are theirs and shake them and which ones do they want to open first. And they're so excited and all of that for months now. When the kids have been asking, I've got three kids, 9 years old, 7 years old, and 6 years old. I always have to be careful when I do that because I don't want to get it wrong, but I want to get it right. But our kids have been asking, what are you going to get me for Christmas? And whenever we've gone places and we go shopping at Costco, so they've had the Christmas stuff out for months and months and months, but we go shopping or they see a commercial on TV and they'll, Dad, that's what I want. Daddy, can you get me that? Dad, would you get me that? I want that. Dad, can I have that? And the answer has probably been the same since about September. Christmas is coming. Wait and see. Christmas is coming. We can't get it for you now because Christmas is coming, and you never know what you might get for Christmas. And so it's Christmas Eve, and they're so close. They're so close. It's just hours. My son Owen, who's 9, he has been counting down the hours till Christmas morning, and it has been insufferable. It has been constantly driving me crazy. Dad, did you know it's only 36 more hours till we open presents? And for some reason, he's convinced that it's happening at 7 o'clock tomorrow morning. That's when the countdown has been leading to, so I'm hoping he's wrong. But it just constantly, Daddy, did you know it's 36 more? Daddy, did you know it's 42? Daddy, did you know it's 118 more hours? Like, it's been for days, this, like, constant countdown to Christmas Day to find out which of the 1,000 or so toys they've been told maybe for Christmas, will actually be for Christmas. That their expectation for tomorrow is huge because we've been telling them for so long. The anticipation for kids is high, but the anticipation for me is high too. I like receiving gifts. I like to give gifts, and it's one of my love languages, but I like to receive gifts too. Although I've noticed this year, Christmas this year was a little different for Yvonne and I. We were shopping the other day at Costco, a couple Mondays ago. We go shopping together on Mondays. And she says, do you like this sweater? And I said, yeah, I do. And she said, look the other way for a minute. Merry Christmas. And put it in the cart. And then as we were walking, I don't like buying clothes for my wife. Because I always feel like, best case scenario, I just did it right. But worst case scenario, it's either too small, which is insulting, or it's too big, which is insulting. And so so we were there, and I said to her, well, this one was, I said to her, like, what size slipper do you wear? She said 9, and I said, Merry Christmas! Or, then now you're not going to have to take it back, and that's my present to you, that it's going to fit and it's going to be right. And I was shopping there the other day, and I texted her, and I said, if someone was to buy you pajamas, what size of pajamas should they buy? And so just, you know, it's a little different when you're an adult. The anticipation of what you're getting maybe isn't always there, but still like to get it. But also with getting gifts, one of the great things is seeing the kids open their presents. When I get to sit and watch my kids open their presents and see the looks on their faces. We did Christmas as an extended family with my brothers and their wives, or my brothers and their wives and their kids. And I've got 3 nephews. And so they were there with my kids on, and they were opening presents, and they were so excited and jumping and excited and screaming. My youngest nephew, Isaac, he's 3. And he got a Batman set for Christmas. And so every time somebody opened a gift and they were excited and it was, oh, I got the Captain Underpants movie or whatever. But he would yell back louder, but I got Batman. It didn't matter what anybody else got and who it was. He was more excited that he got Batman than anybody else was for their gifts. And it's just so fun to watch the excitement of the relief of the anticipation, that it's been anticipated for so long, and then there's this moment, this cathartic moment, where it's all released. It's all let go. The anticipation has been building up, and now here we go. But anticipation, the idea of anticipation at Christmas time isn't a new thing. If you think back to the very first Christmas, to Mary and Joseph, this couple, this insignificant peasant couple, pregnant out of wedlock, a teenager and a carpenter, getting pregnant in the most unknown, ununderstandable circumstance. Mary was a teenager, and she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit, by God. Now, if you're new to church, and you haven't heard this story before, you haven't heard that before, and you're at least a bit cynical, you're probably now elbowing the person next to you and saying, I told you these people were crazy. I told you that this sounds insane. And you're right. It is a crazy story. But we as believers, as followers of Jesus, we believe that God, this is exactly what God said that he was going to do, and then this is just what God did. And he did this because he saw a way out of sin. And it was through the birth of his son, Jesus Christ, to redeem all of humanity. But there was such anticipation, and even the parental moments. If you've ever had a child, or 2, or 3, or 4, or even more, there's always an anticipation when the baby is about to come. It doesn't matter how many kids you've had. It doesn't wear off. When the pregnancy's drawing to a close, you're never sort of like, yeah, well, we've got 2 other ones. What the difference? We know how this is. It doesn't wear off. You never become numb to it, especially for the mother. Because she cannot wait to get this baby out of her. Tired of being swollen and uncomfortable and walking like she's never walked before and trying to figure out how to do life and get in and out of the car and just do all of those things. There's this anticipation that this 9-month journey is finally coming to an end. And we read in Luke chapter 2 about this moment for Mary and Joseph when it says, and because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea from David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. And he took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. Mary and Joseph are just about 9 months into this pregnancy. And the reason why, though, it says that Mary and Joseph had to travel. What ends up happening is Mary's 9 months pregnant, and then the government decides that now would be a great time to call a census, to make everybody sort of become accountable, to count the people. But it doesn't work like it does here now, where people come to your door and they hang flyer after little door knocker on your door, telling you to go to the website and count and all of those kind of things until they get frustrated and actually knock on the door and make you count. But back then, you had to go back to your ancestral heritage, the home of that. So where your family came from. And so in this moment, Mary's 9 months pregnant, and they decide this is what has to happen. We're going to do this counting of the people. And so you need to go back to your home. You need to go back to your ancestral city where your family comes from. And so Mary and Joseph have to go travel. So Joseph and his wife, who was 9 months pregnant, they've probably been preparing and planning for this baby. They probably had the baby showers. The nursery is probably all set up and ready to go. They maybe even have the baby's first outfit all picked out and ready to go. When the government throws all of that into chaos, because they have to go, and they have to go now. There's no exceptions. There's no little box to tick that says, actually, I'm pregnant, I can't go. The expectation is, it's time to go, and you need to go now. So Nazareth to Bethlehem. It's about 150 kilometers or so, give or take, depending on the specific route that they took. And it's a little tricky. When I was trying to figure out how long it would take for somebody at that time to travel that distance. And it was funny because so many of the websites and different things that I looked at, it would say things like, well, the average person can walk between 15 and 20 kilometers a day. So based on that, it would have taken them this long. Or one guy had written, I walked it. I walked from Nazareth to Bethlehem and it took me 4 days. And I thought, well, that's all well and good. But Mary wasn't an average person. Mary wasn't in the same condition as this guy was who walked it. She was 9 months pregnant. So we don't know how long it would have taken them to make this journey, to take this trip. She was 9 months pregnant. And so undoubtedly, as they traveled from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, they were hoping that this baby wasn't going to come. They were not ready for this baby to come, probably praying as they traveled, please, God, please don't let this baby come now. Please, God, please, we just need to get back home. If you can just hold off on the baby coming until we can get down to Bethlehem, do this thing and then come back and everything will be okay. They didn't have the comfort of their home, their assurance of their nursery, their friends and supports and their plans. None of that was with them. They just needed to get back home. But we read in the next verse in Luke chapter 2 that God, although Mary and Joseph weren't ready for the baby to come, that God was. And it says in verse 6, while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. While they were in Bethlehem, the time came for their baby to be born. The time came. That phrase just, it stood out to me and it struck me so much as I was preparing and getting ready to share this message. The time came for the baby to be born. It wasn't that Joseph was ready to be a father. I was talking with somebody who was there. He's preparing to have his first child, and he said, I don't feel ready. And I said, you never do. I don't know that any honest father would ever say when their first child came, yeah, I was totally ready for it. I had no problem. Joseph wasn't ready. It wasn't a matter of Mary finally finishing what to expect when you're expecting, that she finally finished the last page, and so God said, ah, now we're ready. It was a matter of timing, but it was a matter of God's timing. It wasn't Mary and Joseph's timing. And it was the time. The time came. You see, God has a time for the things in our lives, and they come whether we think we're ready or even when we're sure that they're not. God has a time for the things in our lives. And if you think about times and seasons and moments in your life and the things that come and go, some seem to go by so quickly. And some seem to go by so slowly. Time is just something that happens in our lives, whether we like it or not. It's something that we have no control over. But God has a plan for our lives. God is going to move in our lives, and God is going to see his plan in our lives, whether we feel like we're ready for it to happen or whether we feel like we're not. Because God is working on us and getting us ready for the things that he has for us. He gets us equipped and he gets us prepared to do the things that he's called us to do. He's the one that guides us and leads us through all these moments in our lives. And so for Mary and Joseph, they were sure now was not the time. But for God, he looked at all that had gone on. He knew the story from the beginning, and he knew the prophecies in the old. He knew all of the things. And this was the time, whether Mary and Joseph knew it or not. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, it says this: "But when the right time came, God sent his son." When the right time came, we've got that same kind of language again. In Luke 2, it says the time came. And here it says the right time came. When I see the birth of Jesus described like this, I think of preparedness. I think of a God that has been preparing for this. God has always been preparing. And God has always being prepared for you. Your story, God has always been prepared for it. Your sin, God has always been prepared for it. God's not looking at your story, your life, your sin, whatever, and saying, "What? She did that?" He's not looking and saying, I did not see that one coming. I thought I knew him, I thought I knew her, but whoo, I didn't know that that was what was going to happen. Instead, God is saying, "I saw you, and I see you, and I love you. So I sent my son to save you." You see, God has prepared a way for your story. And that verse, it says, "But when the right time came, God was prepared." And then it says, "God sent his son." God sent his son. See, not only was he prepared, but out of his preparedness, he took action. It's one thing to be ready for a moment. It's another thing to move on that moment. And when the time was right, God was ready, and God sent his son. Sent his son to die. Now, as a parent, that sounds like just the worst idea in the world. As my parental instinct, my duty is to protect my kids with everything that I am. Every night when I put my kids to bed, I tell them three things, and they know the three things, and they like the three things, and they don't like to go to bed without the three things. I tell them every night that I love them, that I'm proud of them, and that I will always do my best to keep them safe. That as a father, my heart for them is that I will always do everything I can to keep harm away from them, to keep pain away from them, to keep disappointment away from them, to keep all of the things in this world that hurt away from them. That's my parental heart. I can't always do it, and so that's why I don't promise them I will never let them get hurt. But I promise that I will always do my best to keep them safe. But here God looks at his son and says to him, "Go into harm's way. Go suffer. Go be beaten. Go be killed. Go die on a cross." And as a parent, when I think about it like this, and when I reflect on it like this, I think, "God, why would you do that? Why would you put your son in harm's way?" But God put his son in harm's way because God also knew the outcome. He sent his son because he knew that his son needed to and was going to die on a cross. But then he knew that his son needed to and would 3 days later be raised from the dead. God sent his son because he knew that you, that we, that I needed him to. He knew that each one of us needed this moment because our sin was too much. That us being separate from God was not what he wanted. So in this moment of Jesus coming, we may say to God, God, what were you thinking? What was God thinking of? He was thinking of you. His heart was on you. He was preparing a way for you. Because there's only one way to the Father, and it's through the Son. I want to close with this. I think that oftentimes when we come to a place like this, when we come to church, sometimes we can become blind to all of the things that are going on around us. When we see people raising their hands, when we see people clapping, when we hear people singing, but our hearts, they're not on grace. They're not on worship. They're not even on Jesus. But they fall onto all kinds of other things. All we can think about is what we did last night. Or all we can think about is the life that we've led. Or all that we can think about is this moment from back in our past, the sin that's a part of our lives. And instead of being able to be in this moment, we're separated and pulled out from this moment because our mind doesn't go to Jesus. Our mind goes to our sin. But in that same moment, when we're struggling with our sin and our worth and our value we're being distracted and pulled away from God, do you know what God is thinking about? He's thinking about you and how his heart is to forgive you. Because he's been preparing for this moment from the dawn of time. He has been prepared to save you. He has been prepared to love you. He has been prepared to embrace you. And tonight, as we celebrate Christmas Eve and the coming of Jesus, you can know that God isn't surprised by your story. He's prepared for your story. God's not surprised by your sin. He's prepared for your sin. He sent his son.
Gather round, ye children, come. Listen to the old, old story.
Thanks again for listening to one of the audio messages from Cornerstone Church Airdrie. I pray that you were blessed by what God had to say in this message. If you would like to connect further with Cornerstone Church, there are a couple places you can go. First is our website, cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com, and select the Airdrie campus. And some of the best ways to connect with us is through our social media channels. You can like us on Facebook at facebook.com/cornerstoneairdrie, follow us on Twitter @CSAirdrie, and on Instagram @cornerstoneairdrie. If you'd like to connect with the pastoral team at Cornerstone, you can do that again through our website, cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com. Click on the Airdrie campus, then click on the About Us on the main menu, and then one last click on Our Campus Pastors. You can also subscribe to our podcast on iTunes and get new messages delivered directly to you. We are so thankful to be able to share the gospel message of Jesus Christ with our community in Airdrie and with you today. At Cornerstone Church Airdrie, we are a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. And that family includes you. We follow Jesus together. As family we go.
Exalted him to the place of highest praises. And he gave him a name above every name. That in the very name of Jesus, Son of God, we would sing out with joy. The brave little boy who was God, but he made himself nothing. Well, he gave up his pride and he came here to die like a man. So and below, every knee would bow and worship, every tongue would proclaim that Jesus, he reigns with the angels. So sing out with joy for the brave little boy who was God, but he made himself nothing. Yes, he gave up his pride and he came here to die like a man. So gather round, ye children, come. Listen to the old, old story of the power of death undone by an infant born of glory, Son of God.